Again, I say it's a real privilege for me to just sit down and talk to you face to face. Not to preach at you, but to just simply open my heart and talk to you from the Word of God. And I know one thing, that if your heart and mind is open to receive the Word of God, He will reveal it to you. And do pray that the Lord will increase your capacity for truth. See, truth is never imparted by argument. Spiritual truth is imparted by the Spirit of God to open hearts and to open minds. And James is very, very definite about this question of the reality of a life in Christ. Not just words, but actions. In our last lesson, we were in James chapter 2. And as most of you know, there's been a great deal of controversy through the years about James and the Apostle Paul. In fact, there are those who believe that if James had met the Apostle Paul before he wrote the book of James, he wouldn't have written it. Now, that's just a denial of the inspiration of Scripture. What James says is exactly what Paul says. They both want reality. Paul is dealing especially with faith. You take the book of Romans, chapters 3, 4, and 5, he's strong on salvation by faith. But when you come to Romans chapters 12 through 16, it's also just as certain how we should walk, how we should live. And James has been talking about the fact that faith without works is dead. And I'm going to repeat some things that I said in our last lesson, just because I want you to see that both Paul and James believed in salvation by faith, A-L-O-N-E. But that if I have a living faith, it'll be evident by my works. For example, Paul uses Romans 4, 1 to 5. And in Romans 4, 1 to 5, you remember Paul wrote that Abraham had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he goes on to speak of the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, when you come to the book of James, James says, faith without works is dead. And he ends up by saying, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now you see, there's a contradiction, not a bit of it. When Paul is talking about Abraham, he's talking about Genesis chapter 15, in verses 5 to 6, when God said to Abraham, behold the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. James, on the other hand, is using Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham is about 130 years of age and Isaac's about 30 years of age, God told him, in fact, that passage starts, and God did test Abraham and said, I want your boy. And Abraham went right out to offer up Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Abraham, Paul, is dealing with Abraham before God, what God sees. James is dealing with what man sees. Now you can't see my faith. You see the works of faith. And by the way, that's what James is talking about. He's not talking about the works of the law, or doing something to be saved, or doing something to merit salvation. He's talking about faith that produces works. A real faith will be evident by works and by our words. Let me just for a moment. Abraham's faith in chapter 22 of Genesis is the same faith he had in chapter 15 and chapter 17. His faith was faith in the God of resurrection. When he was over 75 years of age, he believed God. When he's 99 years of age in chapter 17 of Genesis, he still believed God. At 99 years of age, and if I may quote from the book of Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 24, we read that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and believing that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now he goes on in Romans 4 to say, it was not only written for his sake, but for us, for you and me. If we believe on God who raised his Son from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised again because of our justification. Or in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham offered up his son Isaac. So you see, friends, and I'm repeating this because I know I'm dealing with a very, very vital thing and something that has been much misunderstood by a great many Christians and by many writers. I confess that. But I want you to see, both of them believe in the God of resurrection. Abraham's faith, when he offered up Isaac in Genesis 22, is no different from his faith in chapter 17 when he was 99 years of age and still believed he was going to be the father of a boy. And Sarah would be 89 years of age, and they believed God. Even Sarah herself staggered not at the promise. As Hebrews 11:11 declares, by faith she received strength to conceive seed when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And the faith of Genesis 17, when he was 99, is the same faith that he had in chapter 15, when he was somewhere between 75 and 80 years of age, when God says, behold, the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be. And when his faith was coupled with Christ, it was justified. Other many people say to me, why, Mr. Mitchell, I believe in God. I believe in God. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? It's only when your faith is coupled with the Savior. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ is the object of your faith, then you have justifying faith. You see, he not only bore your sins, he not only died for your sins, he died for you. When Christ died, that's the end of your history as a sinner, if you're putting your trust in the Savior. He not only put away your sins, but he gave you life eternal. And that's guaranteed to us by the resurrection and exaltation of the Savior. And again, and I don't mind repeating it, I want this to be very, very clear in your mind, in your heart. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is God's personal proof to you and to me that what Jesus Christ did on the cross perfectly satisfied his divine righteousness and holiness. God was perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son. He demonstrated that by raising him from the dead and exalting him at his own right hand, as Peter said, to be a prince and a savior. Now, is your faith, is this risen, glorified Savior the object of your faith? Without works, without ceremonies, without anything. And if it's a genuine faith, if you're really trusting the Savior, then James comes along and says, okay, if you're really trusting the Savior, if your faith is real in Christ, it'll be evident in your life. So you have one complementing the other. In fact, when you come to the book of James chapter 2, verse 23, James really refers back there to chapter 15 of Genesis, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know, I don't know how you feel, but this really gets into my blood, really gets into my heart. Just think of God, the eternal living God, the God of glory, taking a man out of idolatry and all that pertains to idolatry. He found a man who wanted reality, and he called Abram out, tested Abraham, and tested him, and tested him, and tested him. And Abraham came through, and he was called the friend of God. May I remind you, for example, of an illustration of that in Genesis chapter 18. God is going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he won't do that without discussing it with his friend. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the eternal God should come to Abraham and said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing I'm going to do? Well, Lord, what are you going to do? I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The cry has come up to me because of their sinfulness and their corruption. I'm going to blot them out. They're moral cancer among other people, so I'm going to blot them out. And the Lord and Abraham began to plead with God, you remember. He began to intercede. If there's 50 righteous, will you save the city for the 50's sake? If it only lacks 5 of 50, will you save it? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And here you have a man called Abraham, talking face to face with God, pleading for the Sodomites. And yet I must say this, my friend, if Abraham had not pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah, will you tell me who could or who would? He was a friend of God. And you know, friendship is based on confidence. Did you hear me? Friendship is based on confidence. You can have a great many people that you know, and you know some of them pretty well, acquaintances. How many friends do you have? Friendship is based on confidence. And when that confidence is destroyed, friendship is destroyed too. So God came down and talked to Abraham, called him his friend. In fact, when you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is surrounded by a great multitude of enemies. And in desperation, he comes to God and pleads with God for deliverance. Upon what ground do you think he pleaded? On the ground that God was a friend of Abraham. Our forefather was your friend. Will you take care of his children? I know someone is going to say, Mr. Mitchell, God is more than a friend to me. He's my father. Ah, that's relationship. I became a child of God the moment I was saved. But that doesn't mean that I knew immediately the wonder of fellowship with God, intimacy with God. You see, there was a time I didn't know my father. I'm speaking now, my father in the flesh. I didn't know my dad for many, many years. My dad used to go to sea. My mother raised us kids, raised them with the bottom of her slipper, you know. And she knew how to chasten us. I only knew my dad to talk to have fellowship with him till I was in my 20s. He always was my father. That relationship was not changed. Doesn't matter how long you live, he's still dad. But there came a time when my father and I could sit down and have fellowship together, like friends. Not only as father and son, but as real friends. We opened our hearts the one to the other. This is what I'm talking about. What do you know about this? And he was called the friend of God. And then you remember in the prophet Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, where it says, Israel, my servant, but Abraham, my friend. And here you have in James, verse 23, and he was called the friend of God. You know, I would point out to you John 15:15. It really starts at verse 14, 14, 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Hitherto I no longer call you bond slaves, I call you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Do you ever notice in John's Gospel from 13 to 17 how he opened up his heart before he went to the cross? In a few hours he's going to be nailed to the cross for you and me, and yet he takes the time out to reveal to them those amazing, amazing truths in John 13 through 17. My, what a passage of Scripture. The Lord of glory unfolding to his disciples everything that's upon his heart. You're my friends. You're my friends. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. In fact, I would crave, everyone who listens to my voice and you love the Savior, I would crave for you that intimacy of fellowship with God that's beyond the understanding of men. He's your friend. That means that you will open up your heart to Him. It means that you have confidence in your God, in your Savior. It means you'll walk in the path He sets out for your feet. It means you'll be dedicated to the one who loved you, gave Himself for you. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. I've oftentimes said, and I repeat it, there is no life comparable to that life lived in fellowship with the risen, glorified Savior. Oh, friend, how I long for every Christian to know our Savior as He ought to be known. I feel myself that I know so little. I know so little of that intimacy, fellowship with the Savior. It's true, we walk each day seeking to glorify our Savior. But oh, how frail we are. And again I say, pray that the Lord will increase your capacity for truth, and for me that I may have an increased capacity for truth, so that the Lord Jesus will be demonstrated and made known through you and through me. This is what's in James' heart. James wants that reality of spiritual life, eternal life, that satisfying life of Christ, evident through you and through me. Now we go on. In verse 25, he brings up another one. He brings up this woman, Rahab. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now, Rahab was a Canaanite. Abraham was a Hebrew, was a friend of God, the father of all those who believe. Well, what about this woman, Rahab, a harlot, a Canaanite, a woman under the curse, a sinful woman? Yet she became a woman of faith. She had heard a report down there in Jericho about the God of Israel, of how He had brought them out of Egypt. It was well known. The story had been carried through those nations. They knew about the God of Israel, how He brought them out of Egypt, how He brought them through the wilderness, how they crossed the Red Sea, how they crossed the Jordan. And she believed it. She wanted this God of Israel. She wanted this living God. And she evidenced her faith by her works. Well, you see, did God countenance the lies that she told? I'm not talking about that. Remember what she was. What she did was, her heart was on the living God. And she didn't want the spies sent out by Joshua to come to the hands of her people, for they would be killed. And they were, after all, the people of God. She wanted their God to be her God. She was ignorant of a great many things, like many Christians are. And let's be tender, by the way, and let's be considerate, and let's be patient with God's people, even in their failures. So it is here. And by the way, what a marvelous thing. By the way, you get that story in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. In Hebrews 11:31, this woman who hid the spies and wanted the God of Israel, she's put in that amazing chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, as a hero of faith. Oh, I tell you, friend, just you sit down and analyze the picture. Surrounded by the people of Israel, going to come into their land, heard about their God, the only true and living God. She wanted Him. No doubt in Jericho she knew about the idolatry and the moral corruption that was attendant to it. She wanted something real, and these spies came through. They belonged to the God of Israel. She believed. She was transformed. No longer a sinful woman. In fact, through her, our Savior came. Did you know that? You go to Matthew chapter 1. She became a member of the Messianic line. She became the grandmother, the great-grandmother of King David. Oh, you think about that, I'll tell you, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then we come to the last verse. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A body without the spirit is nothing else but a corpse. It's no good. no good. So he goes on to say, faith without works is dead. It's no good. You see, friend, God looks upon the heart. He knows whether you're trusting him or not. And when you put yourself in his hands, accept him as your Savior. And who would turn down such a Savior who came not only to reveal God to men, but he came to put away the barrier between God and you. He died to put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he wants you to know it. Just to put your trust in him. And it'll be evident. It'll be evident by your actions, by your attitudes, by your words. As Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's got a new life. He's a new man. He's a new woman in Christ. It'll be demonstrated by your words and by your works. This is what James is talking about. And again, I say, if I'm talking to any unsaved ones, may I point you to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who can take away your sin. He's the only one who can give you life eternal. He's the only one who can bring you to the Father. As dear Peter could write, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He guarantees that. He guarantees that by his resurrection from the dead. Now may the Lord wonderfully bless you. And Christian friend, walk with the Savior today and demonstrate to the world that you belong to Jesus Christ, God's wonderful Son. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.